How many of you are ready to have a conversation about peace today in your life? Hey, if you're joining us online, we appreciate you tuning in. I know for a fact some of you are tuning in online because there's something called the World Cup on today. And if they lose, just know you chose not to go to church. So I'm not trying to put pressure on you, but if you were here praying, maybe the outcome would have been different, and I don't really believe that. So if you're watching us online, we're absolutely thrilled that you're tuning into our summer conversation. This is actually our teaching series on the fruit of the Spirit. We're a couple weeks in now, and for those that are here this morning, we're so glad you're here. I actually want to invite you to read the first part of Galatians 5 with us. That way you know where we're coming up with this thing called the fruit of the Spirit, and then we're just going to get into it this morning. So it's Galatians 5:22 through 26. It says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is, say these with me, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, I saw what I did there. It took a word or two, but let's go back to goodness. Ready? 3, 2, 1. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now I got nervous. I got to be honest. I was going to stay a step behind you after that. Those are our fruit of the Spirit that we've been covering over the last couple weeks. We actually talked about joy last week, which I want to just give you a quick refresher on. But first, I want to tell you this. Of all those fruit of the Spirit, against there such thing, there is no law. What do I mean by that? I'll talk to you about that in just a minute. But just so you know, those who belong to Christ Jesus, we have crucified our flesh with its passions and desires. So here in the book of Galatians, we talk, there's two different things. You can live by the Spirit or you can live by the flesh. Do you know that there's desires and passions in your life that you should not pursue? There are things in your life that you crave for, that your eye sees it good, but if your hands grab it, it'll probably bring death and destruction to you. So what this is saying here, those fleshly desires, we need to actually crucify those things. And then since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step in step with the Spirit. So since we're saying we want to be Spirit people, men and women, since we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, let's keep step in step. So let us not become conceited, provoke, or envy each other. So that's where we get our conversation or the thought of fruit of the Spirit. Now last week, we talked about joy. If you weren't here last week, congratulations, I have a brand new thought for you, just for you that are here now, and here's what it is. What is joy? Joy is spelled J-O-Y, which means Jesus first, others second, yourself last. So think about Jesus first, others second, yourself last. If you want to have true joy in your life, this is kind of the acronym that you need to know in order to properly put in perspective who comes first, second, and third. And by the way, this isn't like some self-deprecating, beat yourself up, you're a lowly person, you stink, you're no good. This is the reality of life that you shouldn't be first in your life. Scriptures tell us this. It says, if you want to know the greatest commandment and all the laws that we're going to talk about in a little bit, the greatest is to love the Lord God with all your heart. That's number one. So Jesus first. Then love your neighbor as yourself. If we put ourselves first, here is the inherent problem that you will run into. Putting yourself first makes you take the position of God in your life, and you are not created to be God. I know there's 8 of you in here right now that think you're God-like, okay? But I got to be honest, we're created beings, and we're not meant to be the Lord over everything. But what we end up doing when we put ourselves first, we sacrifice things unto ourselves to try to worship ourselves, but we'll never end up satisfying ourselves because we're doing it backwards. I have a question. Has anyone ever been on a missions trip? Did you ever get back from the missions trip and go, oh, I hated serving all those people? Oh, has anyone ever worked at a food pantry, soup kitchen, helped the homeless, anything? Christmas time, hand out gift baskets. Did you ever get done handing toys and food to a mom that has 3 kids and no income, and all the kids are excited because they're opening gifts, and you go, oh, that was such a waste of time? When we actually serve other people, it feeds us. Why? Because we're created to put God first, others second, and yourself last. So, if you missed all of last week, don't spell it yoj. You first, others second, Jesus last. Because let's be honest, usually we put God last as a last resort that we run to. But if we keep it the priority of Jesus first, others second, ourself last, then the great thing that happened, you'll actually have true joy. But this morning, we're going to be talking about peace. And to talk about peace, I'm going to do a little bit of backstory so you understand how we get to where we are in the book of Galatians. Okay, question for you. I hope you're okay with this. Do you mind if I be a geek? Let's go with 7 minutes. Okay, I need you to actually say yes to this. And I love that I'm going to ask it, although even if all of you say no, it's in the notes. Like, I'm going for it anyway. So here, I love knowing the history and origin of a book, so I kind of just want to geek out on you, do a whole history thing here. But if you all of a sudden see that in Galatians 5, we're talking about you need to have the fruit of the Spirit, how did we get here? So how we got here is in Galatians 1 and 2, it's kind of broken up in three parts in this book. Galatians 1 and 2, at the very beginning of the early church, a bunch of Jews got saved, Messianic Jews, but then a bunch of people who were not Jewish got saved. And you ready for this? I know this is going to be so hard for you to believe. The early church had disagreements and people fought in church. And that, like, I know it's hard to believe, you know, because, like, nowadays we don't do that. We don't have a first, second, third, whatever denomination of. Like, my favorite is Grace Church, and then right up the road is Greater Grace Church, and, like, we have more grace than them. Like, so it happens nowadays. We have infighting, and we have splits. And wouldn't you know it, at the very beginning of the early church, they were fighting. And here's what they were fighting about. And ready for this. This is some history lesson, but I promise you it goes somewhere. So at the very beginning of time, you would thought the Jewish people were God's chosen people, which they were, we'll talk about. But when Jesus came along, Jesus, and by the way, all of us who aren't Jewish, you got to amen on this one. Jesus came for Jew and Gentile, which you're Gentile if you don't know that. Like, you're not of the Jewish lineage. And so he came for everybody. But the Jewish people, at the time that Paul came along with the writing, there was as many Messianic saved Jews as there were non-Messianic saved Jews, but they were both saved. And the Jewish people were saying, hey, in order to do your faith right, you need to go back to the Torah. How many remember, have you ever heard the word Torah, the law? Okay, so you have the Torah. You need to have dietary laws. You need to honor the Sabbath. You need to do something called circumcision, which if you weren't and you were 30, it didn't go over well. Let's cut to the chase there, right? So easy. I'm not going to do a bunch of them. It's a touchy subject. So I did two of them. So these Jewish people are trying to tell these non-Jewish people, you have to do all these acts in order to be saved. And then a bunch of them ran to where the book of Galatians is written from, ran to those churches, and were telling these non-Jewish people, get circumcised, you got to eat, do dietary laws, you got to honor the Sabbath. And Paul, when he heard about this, wrote this and said, no, we are saved. Ready for this? It actually says this in chapter 2. He says, we're not justified by the law. We are justified in our faith of Jesus Christ. So when it comes to your salvation, you can work all you want, you can give all you want, you can do all you want, but you're saved because of faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the basis. And so Paul's saying, this is our basis of our faith. And it's not about doing all these actuals. Actually, what this is, it's the gospel of a messianic Savior that is here for everybody. And so then he goes in, and this is, boy, at the time, this would have been hard for people to hear, but we have to hear this. Paul started writing, and he's saying, listen, the problem with the messianic thought is, in order for you to be truly saved, you have to come and look like us, talk like us, and walk like us. But Jesus Christ did not come for a Jewish-looking church any more than he came for a white church in mid-America. He came from a multicultural, multi-ethnic church that demonstrates the fullness of who his kingdom is. And so the thought that if you walk in this door, you need to start dressing like us, and you need to start singing like us, and you need to start eating food like the way we do, and you have to become, if I can say it this way, Jewish like we're Jewish, or white like we're white, or Hispanic like we're Hispanic, or Filipino like we're Hispanic, that's saying that everybody, in order to give God glory, we all have to look the exact same at the end of the day. And God's going, absolutely not. I want multicultural, multi-ethnic. And by the way, multicultural doesn't mean you just have different colors in the same room. It's different cultures. It's different personality. It's different worship styles. It's different attributes of who God is. If God wanted the same looking church, and I'm ready for this, why would he make so many different types of trees? Why would he make so many different types of flowers? And here's why. I believe God is glorified through diversity. And so Paul's writing there going, you gotta stop. Kind of say, you gotta stop the racism. You got to stop this misunderstanding of what they have to do in order to be saved. They're saved because they believe in Jesus Christ. And so then you have these other guys that are going, well, if we don't have the law then, and Paul goes, listen, the law did good things and bad things. Here's the bad thing. It magnified the sin of Israel and doomed them to death, hell, and the grave. But it also acted like kind of a staunchy school teacher that went, behave long enough till the right guy gets here. So it did a good and a bad, but ultimately we couldn't fulfill the law that was given on us. Ready for this? Against such thing there is no law. Why? Because Jesus came and fulfilled it for us. Jesus came and fulfilled that law, so now that we can live by faith. And by the way, the law that's in us, all that law produced was malice and deceit and anger and wrath. And by the way, we'll study those in a week to come. They're listed right above this scripture. But he says this. But here's what this new multicultural, multi-ethnic kingdom of God looks like. It has the personality traits of love, joy, peace. How do you get these things if you don't have the law? We have the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God working in us, and ready for this, cultivating us, changing us, moving us, aligning us with God's will. And out of it, we'll find patience and kindness and gentleness and long-suffering. So how do we get to the point where it says that we need to produce the fruit of the Spirit? Because the flesh had been produced for years. We were trying to do things by a letter of the law. And Paul's now writing to us saying this, get into the Spirit. Get step in step with the Spirit, and he will fold you into the multicultural, multi-ethnic church that is God's new church on the earth. And by the way, the attributes of it are these fruit. And so that's how we get to where we are in the book of Galatians. So now, let's talk about the word peace right now. Peace. How many have ever heard the word shalom? Okay, so that would have been your Hebrew word. Paul would have known this word. This is actually a Greek word that he's writing, eirene. It means peace between individuals, peace, security, safety, prosperity, a state of tranquility. So this is the peace that he's talking about. So I kind of been going over and over, how can I define peace for you today? What could peace look like? How could I say it different? And then I realized anyone with children, I can easily define it for you. Thank you. You see where I'm going with this. Tomorrow morning you wake up and the house is peaceful. Like, do I need to help define that for you, right? Okay, tomorrow morning, even though you and he and her, you and them, had a fight, rather than you sneaking out early, hoping that you don't have to revisit the conversation you didn't finish last night, you actually wake up wanting to see the other person and caring about them. You can drive in the car without saying the phrase, so help me God, I will pull over. There's got to be other people in here other than this. You don't have to have the debate, movie or music. Like, you don't have to have you don't have to have who gets to ride in the captain's chair because they lost track of the schedule and there's arguing and bickering and everything. I feel like I just am telling you about my family right now. You don't have to have a wife that nags about, it's not me anymore. Okay, you're with me. Okay, you know what peace is. So imagine having that type of peace in your life. And actually, this word here that Paul uses it literally is a picture of binding or joining things together that have been separated or divided. But here's the literal meaning. Ready? This? Peace is when you have it all together. Doesn't that sound nice? You have your relationships together. You have your finances together. You have your health together. You have your friends together. You have your future together. You have it all together. How many know if you had it planned out like that, you're probably going to bed pretty peaceful every single night? And actually, if you break it out even further, the word in Galatian here, the word peace means this, that your will or your mind will be pure, that your will will be resolute and your heart be glad. How many of you know, have you ever had a time where the scripture actually says it like this, it's almost like you're double-minded? Do you know what I mean by that? Like your one side of your brain is telling you this. Here, you got a little devil over here and a little angel over here, both whispering in your minds, telling you should do this, you should do this. When you're at peace, your mind is pure, and you know what it is that you're called to. Your will is resolute. How many times have you wanted something, but your will wasn't in line with your want, and even though you started a third diet for 4 weeks in a row, when that ho-ho came across the table, like a wood chipper, like you eat it, and there's parts flying all over the place, and you just, I wanted to be healthy and I wanted to be thin, but the problem was my will wasn't my want, so my want didn't get my will. But when you're at peace, it's resolute, and your heart is glad. You know, when your heart isn't palpitating, when it doesn't feel stressful, when you can go to bed at night and you be at peace and you don't wake up with your mind racing and wandering and spinning out of control. How many think that sounds pretty good when it comes to what peace is? See, this sounds ideal. Actually, we'd say it this. This is functioning correctly, it'd be a fully functioning Christian. But I don't want only to be a functioning Christian when everything's functional. I want to be it when it's actually dysfunctional too. So when the world around you is dysfunctional, how can you still be a fully functional Christian with peace? Because here's the fact that we all have to come to. Peace worldwide most likely will not happen in our time period. Because peace happens. Have you ever heard someone say, we need to pray for world peace? Don't waste your time. Amen. I'll say it. Number one, too big a world. Needs a lot more of us praying. But number two, praying for world peace, what you have to pray is that every tongue confess and every knee bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. So until we get the same theological, philosophical belief system, we're going to have other nations that believe that their leader, their supreme leader, is a god. How can there ever be peace in that situation? How can there be peace when there's other nations that would call us infidels and they kill us because of a belief system or the way that a woman dresses? You can't have peace in those situations. I'd go as far as saying this. In places in my life, there's pro-life and there's pro-choice. And for me, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I believe birth happens at conception. Like, we can be friends and I can love you, but I'm not sure I can be peace at you if you believe that killing a child is proper. And that's just, again, I just can't get off first base on that one. Like, but that's what it is. So it doesn't mean that we're hostile towards each other, but there can't be world peace when you have that type of divide when it comes. So now I'm trying to tell you to have peace in your life, despite that the world is completely dysfunctional and there's thousands of people out there that will never believe you the way you do. Your government's going to continue to tax you, which you hate that. You're going to continue to be at war with other nations, but don't worry, find peace. Pretty daunting task. So I would say this, when it comes to peace, let's talk about you being at peace. And even though there's war around you, that doesn't mean that you can't be centered. That doesn't mean you can't find peace, that your mind, your will, and your heart can't find rest. So in order to explore that, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to explore the counterpoint to peace, which would be worry and anxiety. So if you're looking at your dashboard of life, if you have a blinking light going off that says worry underneath it, here's what it's telling you, that the fruit of the Spirit of peace is not active in your life. That's your warning signal. You're worrying all the time. Pull over. So I don't know why I made a sound effect. I'll be honest. Even after I made the sound effect, I don't think cars nowadays go burnt. Mine might. It's a really old car. I parked my car yesterday in this massive parking lot, and my wife had to get it. I don't know why I'm telling you this story. It has nothing to do with the day right now. So my wife had to go find the car, but the car's so old it doesn't have a clicker. All it has is an old-fashioned key that you turn. And so she finally texts me, any chance you can tell me where the car is? And my response was, second row near a middle. Didn't help her at all. It's a long walk home. So when it comes to worry, to give way to an anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulties or troubles. The noun form of it is anxiety or uncertainties over actual or, ready for this, potential problems. So what do we worry about? You know, and having the conversation of worry, I started thinking about what's the difference between worry and concern? Because it seems like that's a fine line. Because I think there should be some places in my life where I'm concerned about things. But when does concern turn into worry? Like, what is that divide? And in having a conversation this past week, someone said this. I think it's the difference between being calculated and non-calculated. Like, if I'm looking towards my future and I'm calculating what is ahead of me, that could be considered as concern. But if it's non-calculated and it's the wringing of hands and it's the biting of lips and it's the concern and worry and anxiety and you have no plan moving towards the future, I think that's the divide where it goes, because there are things in my life that I'm concerned about. I'm actually concerned, and parents, if you could give me an amen on this, this would make me feel a lot better. I'm concerned, am I raising my children correctly? Amen. Thank you. The rest of you, just that hurt. Like, there was more of you in here. But the question is, am I raising them correctly? You know, because the other day, my baby daughter, Mariah, 3 years old, she didn't get a toy from her brother, Silas, and went up and hit him. And my first thought was, oh my gosh, I was so worried, because that's violence. And at 3 years old, if she has this level of violence already, most likely violent people will join gangs. And then gangs sell drugs. And eventually she'll get tattoos, and she'll sell drugs, and she'll get piercings, and she'll probably shiv somebody while she's in prison. Right? And I'm just sitting here, and I think I moved from concern to worry. Right? Now, the difference is, in this moment, I'm concerned with that action, so I talk to friends of mine who have kids, I talk to parents and mother and father-in-laws who have kids, and I get advice from them on how they did it, and I read some books and I read some articles. Now that's the difference between being calculated with my thoughts versus, oh my gosh, my daughter's a hoodlum. My daughter's a crack selling. Like, I mean, it just, I take those words off her in the name of Jesus. So, like, I think that's the difference of it. And so concern and worry, there is the balance between the two, but if all you are is ever anxious, and then and to carry on with the worry thought, if you're someone here today that you struggle with worry and anxiety, this next couple thoughts for you, I mean this, I humbly submit them to you, because they could make you feel very stressed, very worried, and have a lot of anxiety if you think you are offending God like this. But I promise you, you have a God of love, of peace, of joy, that he'll help you through this. But here's the thought you have to see in Matthew chapter 26. It says this, therefore I tell you, so this is Jesus talking, do not worry about your life. Said, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? So, okay, quick pause right here. If you are a teenager, if you are a young adult, and you just heard me read the sentence of, man, don't worry about work, don't worry about food, and you think that gave you license to stay in mommy's basement, pop your pimples, play video games, and mooch off them, you read this completely wrong. Okay, parents, I need amens on that one too. Like, this is not a society where you don't do anything. There's way too many scriptures of telling you to go work. But what he's talking about, and here's the conversation I was having with someone the other day when they were blown away that we have 4 children and 6 of us and they go to private school. And I finally said to them, you know, my kids have never gone without a meal. And it ended the conversation. You know, am I making $150,000 a year doing this job? That answer's no. But here's what I know. That God provides, and he always has been. And by the way, all I have to do is look at the birds of the air, get my head up out of my situation. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't till, they don't have, you know, case tractors mowing up everything and producing farms. Here's what they have. They have a God who stores away for them, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And then here's the next question he asks. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Okay, so we're going to break this down two ways, both theologically and just logically. So here's the first one. When Jesus says this, do not worry. You know there's other places, rather than say, do not worry, he would have said this, thou shalt not worry. So for those of you with worry and anxiety, stress and concern all the time, Jesus actually gives you a command not to do it. So if you do it, it could be sinful in nature. And again, this is why I humbly give this to you. I don't want to put a weight on you that you shouldn't have, but if you understand the totality of the picture in which you're perceiving in front of you, to realize this is a bigger deal than, oh, I shouldn't be feeling like this. No, God's saying to you, you don't have to feel like this. Not only do you not have to feel like this, don't feel like this, because here's why. When you worry, it is a sin against God who has promised to care for your needs, and you are actually saying to God, I don't believe you're true in what you've told me. When we worry about the future, when we're stressed and we have anxiety, you're basically saying to God, you won't come through for me. And that is not an accusation that you want to levy against your Creator. Because he's telling you this, get your head up. Look at the birds. I care about every one of them. He actually goes on to say, look at the flowers in the field. I clothe them. And it actually says, do you see them spinning? Or can I say this? Do you see them spinning out of control? Because the words it says, do not, when it says do not worry, it actually says this, don't take it. If you look at the literal meaning, so when the thought comes in front of you, it says this, don't take the thought. Let the thought go on by. Because the moment you take the thought, one of two things is going to occur. You're going to control the thought, or the thought's going to control you. If you don't know how to control that thought, let it go on by and say, God, thank you for the birds. Be a hippie. I mean, this is basically what Jesus is saying. Be Bob Marley. You know, all is good. I don't know the song right now. Don't worry, be happy. That's it. Yeah. Pull out Bob Marley. It's fine. Not an actual Bob Marley. We're not into that. But like, yeah, I could have let that one go. But like, don't worry, be happy. This is what we're talking about. It's like, go outside, take your shoes off, do some earthing, look at the birds and say this, God, if you took care of them, you can take care of me. I mean, it's literally that early, easy what we're talking about. So then, here's the next question. So theologically speaking, don't do it because it's an affront against God. Question, when it comes to logically speaking, is there anybody in here that you've worried about a situation over and over and over and over and over and over again and it got better? Anyone that it got better? Okay, so if it doesn't work, stop doing it. Right? Think about that. And I'm not talking about you not planning or evaluating or calculating or strategizing for a future to change it, because now we're more in concern versus worry, right? Put it in context here. I'm talking about if you just sit around and go, I can't believe this is going to happen. This is never going to be here. What do I do? So if worry doesn't work because it's an affront to God, and there's no, and if that's not reason enough, it just doesn't work. It doesn't add anything to your life. And actually, coming up in the month of November, we're going to do 30 days of gratitude. And I've been reading a lot of papers recently on psychology and when it comes to gratitude and happiness and different things. Do you want to know the absolute physical health that gratitude and peace gives you versus anxiety and worry? When it comes to blood pressure, when it comes to heart disease, when it comes to all these things, everything negative is associated to the worry and anxiety. Joyce Meyer says it like this, worry is a down payment on a problem you may never have. I love it. So tomorrow, I'm going to sit here today hoping my daughter doesn't end up in prison. I mean, when I use that analogy, you go, yeah, that'd be foolish. But you don't know if there's a problem at work. You don't know if there's a relational rut with a friend. You don't know if there's a discord in a friend. But yet we sit here and we worry and we worry and we worry about it. I actually had this thought. How many of you remember good old-fashioned 35-millimeter cameras? Where you, if you took open it up, it would ruin the film, so you had to go into a dark room. Actually, my boys and I, we were watching a movie where there was something called the typewriter. How many old enough? They're typing away. I paused it and I said, hey, what's that, guys? Judah goes, a really, really old computer? Like, no contact. And then Gideon, he was in my car the other day. This has nothing to do with the sermon again. You're welcome. And my car is a little older, and it has something called the tape player. And he's sticking his finger in it. He goes, what is this? I go, it's a tape player. He goes, for like masking tape? Like, no context. And I've been actually looking for a tape to show him, and I can't even find one. So I found an 8-track. Those take two hands. But, like, so here's the thought. Worry is more like a dark room than it is a camera. Ready for this? It never captures anything correctly, but it only seems to develop the negative. When you view your life through a negative lens, you're never going to get a proper perspective on the situation that you're facing. Here's the only thing that's going to develop, the negative that has been building up inside of you. But I have really good news for you, and I promise you this is true, and I can take an hour to prove it to you through the scriptures and through natural things. What we actually have inside of us gets produced in the world around us. So if you are only producing negative thoughts around you, you need to look at that indicator light that's blinking and figure out how to put the different film of peace inside of you so that produces around you. Yesterday, we were doing just a little bit of work around here, and I had to climb up on the roof, and the guy started laughing at me because I was shaking like a leaf on a tree. This body was not meant for height. I'm a low center of gravity type guy. And he goes, look at you shaking so bad. I said, hey, how about tomorrow you stand up in front of 300 people and talk? Let's see if you shake. But the difference is, inside of him is a builder, inside of me is a preacher. So it's easy for me to get up here and produce what's inside of me. It was easy for him to get and produce what's inside of him. Whatever you have inside of you, both positive and negative, if you have love, you'll produce love around you. If you have joy, you'll produce joy around you. If you have peace, you'll produce. If you have doubt, worry, anxiety, guilt, or shame, it's going to manifest around you. But if you have negative inside of you, that's the only thing you're ever going to see, and your life will always be out of focus. So we have to be able to step up. Corey Ten Boom said this, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. We think we're gearing up for a fight for tomorrow. We think we're gearing up for a better tomorrow, but the reality is we're just draining our life. We're draining our energy. We're draining the joy out of us, of the potential of the moment, because we're living in a future that doesn't even exist yet. So we got to be here in this moment. So what is the point of today before we get into our practicals? It's simply this. Thou shalt not worry. Thou shalt be happy. Amen. Don't worry. Yeah, I went to Macon. Did you hear it? That I can do that in a New York. But pretty much New York is forget about it. That's all I have on that one. But that's the point of today. Thou shalt not worry. And if we view it as God was so sick, you know what the great thing is? God wouldn't have told us something if we couldn't do it. Like, God never told me to be a 6'6" NBA basketball player. You know why? A handful of reasons. But he wouldn't have commanded to me if I couldn't have achieved it. So if he says to you, don't worry, he knows that you have the potential locked up inside of you to actually achieve what it is he's calling to you. So if you're sitting here worrying, at some point you need to say this to him, God, you told me I can't, so help me so I don't. So practically speaking, that's the first way in order to get to where you need to find, to cultivate this fruit called peace, pray and meditation. Step number one, ask God for it. Ask God in your life to help produce this fruit, cultivate this fruit, and meditate upon it. When I say meditate, you got to get kind of Eastern philosophy out of your mind. This isn't sitting down, just chanting, trying to clear your mind. Actually, it's the complete opposite. Fill your mind. Fill your mind with the word of God and what it has to say over you. Because in Philippians 4, 7 through 8, it says this, the peace of God. And what kind of peace of God? Ready for this? It's going to actually transcend all understanding. So I find out I have stage 4 cancer. I'm about to die. I come in and I tell the family, and everyone who hears about it says, why aren't you falling apart? Because I have a God who took care of the birds, and I know he'll take care of me. Why? Because I have a peace that transcends all understanding, because I focus on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. In these things that are excellent and praiseworthy, that's what I meditate on. That's what I focus on. And I take the negative film out of my life, I discard it, and I replace it with what God says can be around me. Amen. Step number one, we have to pray and meditate. Step number two, this one's real simple. This is as practical as it gets. Ready for this? If there's something you can do about it, do it. If not, stop worrying about it and worship your way through it. I don't know if I can keep my daughter out of prison, but I can pray for her every night. I can worship God for it every night. I don't have to worry. I'm pretty sure she's not going, just so you know. I mean, if she takes after mom, there's a chance, but like, I think all in all, I'm having some pretty good influence. Silas? Ooh, yeah. But Mariah, I think we're good on. My wife might be in prison if I'm dead tomorrow. Just like, these jokes aren't getting any better. So, thank you for that. But when it comes to these things, here's the fact of life. If you can do something about it, that's called a concern. Strategize, plan, execute, do something about it. If not, you have to worship God through it and trust him that he'll take care of the birds of your life and the fields of your, or the lilies of your fields. And you worship God and you find him worthy in this moment because, God, I don't worry about it because if I did, I would level an accusation that you're not faithful and I refuse to do that. Instead, I say you're the most faithful thing I know about. I worship you. I praise you because here's the reality. When worship is high, worry is low. When worry is high, worship is low. And if we don't put worship where it belongs, ready for this? The moment we put worship where it belongs, it puts worry in reverse. And so when in doubt, we got to worship our way through it. Or the other times, do something about it. This is a very practical thing that if you are someone struggling with anxiety or worship, either if you download our app, the sermon notes are there. Make sure to download it to your device. Take a picture of the screen behind you because here are some very practical steps that you need to walk through. If you're struggling with worry or anxiety, you need to write it down on a piece of paper. Then write the numbers 1, 2, 3, and 4 next to it. Question number one for you, is this real now? My daughter going to prison probably isn't real now. I can stop. I can let that thing go on by. Question number two, is this a problem or is this fact? Like, is it have the potential of being an issue in my life or is this something I need to deal with currently in this moment of time? And then step number three, is it my business? So those who worry and have anxiety, I humbly gave something to you. Now I'm going to say something very blunt to you. Sometimes it's none of your business. Get out of it. You worry about everybody else's issues. You're part of every ring of gossip. And you have way too many dysfunctional relationships going on. And you don't even know what's proper to worry about. And when you're in all those places, remember joy, we put Jesus first. But when you try to be everybody else's answer, you're trying to be everybody else's God. And again, I love you enough. I don't mind just saying it blunt pretty much because I'm out of time and I got to get off the stage. But in this place, you have to ask this, is this any of my business? Because I will tell you now, even yesterday, saw something on Facebook. My wife and I had a 10-minute conversation. Is it our business? Because I can get in everybody's business. I have this great thing called the pastor card. Brother, I was praying for you. I was, and I saw it on Facebook. So like I can throw that card and get in your business. But the reality is that my job to get in everybody's business? And that's where you have to know what's right, what's wrong. Then the final thing is, how do I feel right now? Validate your emotions. Don't act like they don't exist. Don't do mind over matter. Don't brush them underneath the rug. If you brush them underneath the rug, all you're going to have is a lumpy living room. And you'll continue to trip over the things of life. Validate that they're right. And then brings us to the fourth and final step is this. If you are actually struggling with worry and anxiety, please talk to someone. It's real. It's not fake. There's coaches, mentors, life coaches, pastors that can help you get through this and over this. And men, I mean this. Please do not man up. It's time to man down to your knees. Somehow we think we can get through this on our own, but the reality is you're just getting harder in your home and you're turning your back on your wife, on your spouse, on your kids, on your friends, and you're trying to make it through your own power, and it will never happen that way until we realize that through God we are powerless without him. So if you have a problem, I'll go ahead and say this. If you're here today, we're going to have prayer teams to my left immediately following church. Come up and talk to them. And if you just say this, I need to talk to someone about this. They will get you to our path counseling. They'll get you to one of the pastors. We'll get you to qualified people because if this is something you worry about, if this is something you have anxiety over, there are actually practical steps as well as spiritual moves that you can make to find freedom for you. And that's the greatest thing about the peace of God. God wants you to be free from the things that are keeping you in bondage. And here's the greatest freedom that you'll ever find is the spiritual freedom from sin and death. If you're here today, I want to pray for you in just a moment, especially if you're struggling with worry and anxiety. But the number one prayer that I want to lead you in, if you're here today and we talked to you about Jesus being the Messiah who saved people, that was back in Galatians. We sang it in our worship songs earlier that really he's the only one that has saved us. And if you don't know what I mean by that, here's a quick synopsis. 2,000 years ago, God stepped out of heaven onto earth to walk with us, talk with us, and to be with us. Ultimately to die for you. But he didn't stay dead. He actually came back to life out of the grave to prove this. God has greater strength than death. That's an amen moment right there. God, I'll give it to you again. Don't worry. Jesus Christ, despite being hung on a Roman cross, beat, tortured, bruised, and battered, despite being put into a grave for 3 days, he moved the stone away to come out to say, death cannot hold me. And here's the great thing. Death won't be able to hold you either because you're in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Does that mean you're not going to die one day? No, it just means you won't have eternal death. You'll spend heaven in heaven with God, which is great. But right here in this moment, you can actually have time with the Holy Spirit in your life, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit so that you can live the fullest life possible now. So here's how we do this at Navigation Church. We believe the scriptures say that if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart and confess in your mouth, you're saved. So in a moment, I'm going to have you say a prayer with me. But how do you believe in your heart? We do it by the simple raising of a hand. My heart is saying, yes, I believe it. That's our movement, if you would. But I understand there's a lot of people in the room. You may feel intimidated to just raise your hand out of nowhere to go, pick me for Jesus. So here's what I like to do. Could I just ask everyone to honor those around you and just close your eyes for about 90 seconds. Those watching us online right now, the same invitation is going to go out to you that for everyone in this room, if you're here today and you're ready to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're ready for the fruit of the Spirit to be active in your life and know peace that surpasses all understanding, with every eye closed and head bowed, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand in the air right now just so that I can see that you've made that decision. I see that hand down there. Praise God. I see those hands. If you're watching us online right now, you can raise your hand or you can even send us a note, and that's my way of knowing that you've made a decision today. But ultimately, could you say this prayer with everyone around, with everyone in the room right now? Repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, today, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to become Lord of my life. And from this day forward, I choose you to be my God. And so I step off that throne. I want to know your peace. I want to know your joy. And I want to know your love. God, I thank you for every decision that was made today, every hand that went up, every person that said yes to you. And so, God, we just absolutely celebrate that with them, and we look forward to them taking their next step in a growing relationship with you and this place of community that we value so much. But right now, God, I take a moment. I pray for every person in here that would be dealing with anxiety or worry, stress, and concern, that even hearing this today, they may not believe that they can be free from this place. They've lived with this so long, they don't know how to get rid of it. I pray right now, God, give them strength to believe that there's freedom in this place. They don't have to sleep like this. Their mind doesn't have to run like this. Their will doesn't be divided like this. Their heart can be at peace. We pray for them right now. We intercede for them. And Holy Spirit, we provide hope for them. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey.